Good morning. Psalms 140 will be scripture today. All right, Psalms 140. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have proposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they may not be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slander not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, a glimpse of the evilness of man that we all do possess, Father. But yet through your Son, you have changed us and brought us into a peaceful relationship with you. We thank you for that, Father. Pray, Lord, this morning our ears would be attentive, our hearts would melt before you. We'd have a desire to follow you and to worship you, and we thank you for the time around the table and the hearing of your word. In the precious name of Christ and his precious blood shed for us, we pray. Amen.
And next Sunday, we will finish James chapter 4. Then, on the 21st, our missionaries will be in town, and Cave Paulette will be speaking to us. And then on the 28th, Todd Robinson will be speaking to us. In the first Sunday in January 2009, Arturo will be speaking to us. And by the end of January, we'll be done with James. I'd like to read a passage again. It's familiar to you. Sometimes I think it's good if you not look, just listen. I know you know where it's from, so if I hear pages flipping. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Because you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds you've been healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, for this is of great value in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Some of the most profound theology, I've said this before, in the scriptures comes in hortatory passages where we are being told how to live. And in the midst of those hortatory passages, like in Titus chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 and here in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, a passage about submission, comes this great use of Isaiah 53 by Peter to tell us, look, when you do what I say, when you do what the Lord has inspired me to say, you're following the very example of Christ. And after all, what better example could there be? And even more than that, your calling is for this very purpose, that one suffer like Christ suffered. Well, of course, we don't suffer on the cross. We don't suffer vicariously as a substitute for the sins of other people like Christ did. But we may suffer because of sin. And how we deal with that suffering is Peter's concern. And so he talks to servants who had no options. Divorce wasn't available. They couldn't run. 60% of the Roman Empire were servants, enslaved. What could a servant do if he had a harsh master? And many of them were. Well, he could do what Christ did. He could bear up under ill treatment with patience and wait on God who judges righteously. What happens with a wife? She's put in a subordinate position. And she's called to submit to her husband who is less than perfect. What happens particularly if he's an unbeliever and she's a believer? Or what happens if he's a believer but he's living disobedient to the word. What can she do? Well, she can be like Christ. And just the time she wants to snap at him like Christ, she keeps her mouth shut. And who's to fix the situation? Who's to watch out for her? Well, the one who judges righteously. What happens if a man marries the love of his life and then he comes to Christ but his wife doesn't? Or what happens if a man marries the love of his wife, whatever that is, and trouble comes, and she's not very happy with him anymore, and doesn't listen to him? What's he to do? Well, he's to be like Christ. He's to live together with her in accordance with what the Scripture says, and he is to show her by his action and by his talk that she is the most valuable possession, I hate to use that word, companion, that he could ever have. In the middle of all that is Christ. Christ suffered. No one more unjustly, because just as it tells us, he had no sin. And he never deceived anybody. He never tried to purposely mislead anyone. That can't be said of us, can it? Neither. We have sin, and the truth of the matter is, we mislead people. They ask us a question, we don't want them to know the answer. And so we tell them some answer short of what they've asked, or we might even outright lie. How are you today? Well, I'm doing fine, when in fact, we're miserable as could be. Jesus never deceived anyone. Now, for our purposes, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. There are at least three Greek words in the New Testament that talk about the use of the tongue, maybe with a little more intensity, one above the other, but they're all very similar. One of the words that we're familiar with because of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the word blasphemy. But the word blasphemy is sometimes in your New Testament translated simply as slander. And that's what it is. It's to say something against somebody else. There's another word, and it is the word slander, sometimes translated speak against, and that's literally what it means, to speak in a fashion to put somebody down or to speak against them, a different Greek word. And then there's this word, revile, which may be the most intense form of the same concept, to defame somebody, to discredit somebody, to denigrate somebody. And you know how they did it to Jesus? He saved others. He can't save himself. That's saying, man, I'm not like him. Look, he's up there on the cross and I got it together. He can't save anybody. Or, we're not children of fornication. We're not a bastard like you are. What did Jesus do? Well, the Scriptures tell us, in these situations, he never responded in like manner. There is nobody in this room like that. is there? Because most of us, when somebody says something bad to our face, or we hear about it, we say something of the same kind to jab right back. Not many of us are very good at keeping our peace. Many times, we're the very people who, unprovoked, slander others. We might say to our friend, well, now, I'm just telling you this, and it's the truth. And it's something bad about somebody, and it very well may be true. But our purpose certainly isn't to build the person we're talking about up. It's not to encourage them. Instead, the very fact that we pass on something that may be true about them but isn't good tells us we're trying to tear them down. Jesus wasn't that kind of person. So when we think of the concept of slander, it certainly means malicious talk. To say something against somebody that may or may not be true. To cause them hurt or to defame them. Maybe not to their face, but to our friends. Then our friends will think, well, we're definitely better than that person. Or it may help us win an argument. Or it may raise us up in somebody's eyes. That's what speaking against someone can be. But sometimes, like I said, it's the truth about somebody. So, what if you knew I had a particular problem? Say, for example, that from time to time I beat my wife. I would never do that. But say I did. What would happen if you went to someone else and you said, you know, the preacher beats his wife. Can you believe that? Would that be slander? The answer is yes. All of us have a problem with slander. Maybe you don't like that word? Then we'll use James' word. All of us have problems about speaking against a fellow brother. And when someone speaks against us, sometimes we get awfully huffy about it. I can't believe they'd say such a thing. And yet, we do the very same thing ourselves. The neat thing, the marvelous thing, is that we have a Savior who went to the cross sinless. Never slandered. And there on the cross, he paid the penalty for our slandering. He bore our sin. It was imputed right to him, weighed him down there on the cross. And Jesus, the Son of God, had the law pointed against him, and it said, you are a slanderer. And he paid the price. And what was the price? Well, the price was the first death, he died physically. And the price was the second death. He was separated from God on account of my slandering. And for 3 hours on the cross, the infinite God-man was separated in time which for him was eternity from his own father. And he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Rhetorical question. He knew why. Because he was, by imputation, by accounting, a slanderer like you and me. Well, no, in the place of you and me. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For what reason? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. He bore our sins. Oh, we like to think of Jesus on the cross and say, okay, he took my punishment. Well enough, he did. At great cost. And so we know with certainty that we will never, never, never suffer eternally. But Peter, using Isaiah, is saying something different. He bore our sin that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter is the man who goes back to Leviticus and quotes from Leviticus and says, be holy because I'm holy. And the purpose of Christ's death is not simply as important as it is to bear the punishment for our sin so that we might escape hell and live with him forever. That is what he did, and that is important. But he went to the cross to change us, to transform us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And speaking against a brother is sin. And that sin we are to die to and come alive to. What? Well, we're certainly going to recognize that our brothers and sisters sin just as we know we ourselves sin. But our goal is to love them. And love has as its purpose not to tear them down in people's eyes and to diminish their reputation and speak about their sin. Love is to build them up, to overlook their sin. And if we're going to speak about it to anyone, we speak about it to them. Brother, I observe you have this problem. Do you know it? Today's message is so simple. Simple to understand. You don't even need me here to talk about it. And yet, it is one of the biggest problems for all Christians. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, now we come once again to the epistle of James, and we want to thank you for this little practical epistle. Lord, it doesn't have much theology in it about the cross in terms of telling us what Jesus did and how you punished him. And yet, it asks of us something that can only be accomplished because of the cross. And so we're a people who want to be like Christ. And we're a people whom you've transformed, and so you've put in our heart a desire to please you. We are a people who sin, but we hate our sin. We are a people who want to be different, and we recognize our own inability in accomplishing that, but we are a people who know your word, and we know that you're at work within us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And we know that one day he will return and then we will see him like he is in that look on the powerful one, the omnipotent one, the sovereign one. That look will be like the woman who came to Jesus and touched his robe, and power went forth. And we will look, and power will go forth, and we will be transformed altogether to be like him. And yet, we know that in this life, your work is to move us now forward in the likeness of Christ. And so, do only what you can do. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord God, use your Holy Spirit inside of us to convict us and then to encourage us, to move us forward that we might be a different kind of people, the people of Christ. So now bless our time together, we pray, for the glorious name of Christ. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we have just verses 11 through 17 to complete in the chapter. And this morning, we just want to briefly look at verses 11 through 12. And there are four things that we're going to be saying about these verses. And he says, and here I have it open to chapter 3. He says, do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? So here we are in this third section in James, recognizing that James is somewhat difficult to outline. So tentatively, we're following chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 as an outline to the epistle. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we remember that the epistle as a whole is about trials. What happens under trial? God sends us trial to perfect us, to make us healthy. And so we're called to consider trial joy, and we're called to endure trial. And what trial does for us, as we all know, is it shows us up to be what we really are. We discover who we are. It's easy for us to think of ourselves a whole lot better than we really are. But once there's trouble in the way, then our inner self really shows its ugly face, doesn't it? But over time, by God's work, his doing, like an athlete who trains, and it's not a lot of fun, it's hard work and sweat, but he or she endures. In time, there's a payoff. The muscles grow stronger. The lungs are not so winded, and they can win the race. So it is with us. Over time, trial and trouble comes along, and God is doing his fine work of refining us so that we're healthy and whole. And one of the areas in which he intends to refine us is with our lips, because after all, what we say is so absolutely important. Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, passages that we're familiar with, Jesus tells us, It's not what goes into a man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man. What comes out shows us where our heart is, what it's really like. And one of the things that's listed in Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7 as coming out of the heart is our word, slander, speaking against. So it talks then about a heart that's already defiled. Now, let me make a distinction. I want to make it clear. When Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately wicked, it's a sick thing, he is talking about lost people. When we talk about the doctrine of total depravity, we're talking about how people come into this world and the way they are. But once they find Christ, any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're new. How to explain that exactly? Well, we're not going to go there this morning. But even as new people, let's just put it this way. The Bible tells us there's leftovers. There's leftovers. And once we depart from these bodies, or we receive new bodies, then the leftovers will be gone. But in the meantime, we have brains in our heads that are like little computers, and they're programmed under corruption. And so we fight against it. So God's working in us, and our heart is new, like the new covenant tells us. I'll take away the heart of stone and I'll give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new heart in them. But there's leftovers. And where we are in the process of growing like Christ, everybody in this room may be at a different stage. We're all growing. We all want to get to the same place. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We all, I think, know Romans fairly well. If you're above 13 years old, you should be able to walk your way through Romans just thinking about its sections. The first section is showing us that all men are sinners and all men are against God. And all men rightly deserve judgment. And chapter 1, verse 18 starts that section. The wrath of God is being poured out against those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And you know how he goes on to tell us, because what can be known of God, man has ignored. And so God has given men and women and young people over to impurity, to defile their bodies. And God has given men and women and young people over to homosexuality, to do those things that are unnatural. And then in verse 28, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being full of all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And notice, here's the end of this section. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Right there, God gave them over to slander. So when Jesus died for our sin, he died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What we were by constitution was a slanderer, someone who enjoyed speaking badly about other people, to our friends, to their face, as a method of making us feel better about ourselves. That's really why we speak against people, isn't it? When we thrust them down, we, in our eyes, raise ourselves up. So Romans is telling us, this is what God gave people over to, slander. Now, Jesus has died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again, everybody who's over 13 should be able to walk their way through Ephesians. And when you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, you just have a simple outline about walking. Walk in unity. Walk in holiness. Don't walk like lost people. That's what walk in holiness means. Don't walk like lost people. And the word walk is just a way of talking about living. And in the section in chapter 4 on don't walk like lost people, here's what he says in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word unwholesome there is the word rotten, like rotten fruit. Any of you like to eat rotten fruit? But only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. New words that edify. And when we speak words that don't edify, what is Paul telling us? We grieve the very Spirit of God who lives inside of us. The word grieve is a word to be pained, to be anguished. And you know how it is when somebody says something that's not true about you, or says something that's true about you, but it's not for public consumption, and it makes you look bad. You know how you feel. It grieves you. It hurts. And you think, why did they do that? And the Holy Spirit, when he hears that kind of rotten talk, the one who has put the stamp of God's seal upon us, God owns us, we belong to him. The Holy Spirit who puts the stamp, the seal on us, so that to all the world says, okay, this person belongs to God. This person's a Christian. They're different. When we have rotten talk, the Spirit is grieved, pained, hurt. In anthropomorphic terminology, he says, why did they say that? So we're to put slander away, and instead we're to be kind to one another. It's not hard to do if you think about yourself. I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot about me that I don't want you to know. And if I just give some consideration, I might think to myself, you know, I know some things about some of you that you might not want others to know. And I don't like it when you tell things I don't want you to tell about me. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 3. Listen to these verses. Chapter 3, 1 through 4. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and greed. Those kinds of things. And then skip down to verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Christ died to sin that we might live to righteousness. And we've been raised up with a new strength, a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we might live in holiness. And what's he want us to do? He wants us to have a heart that shows it by what flows over our lips. That's fairly simple, isn't it? Turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Here's what Peter's saying. Okay, there are two different things we can feed on. We can feed on things like deceit and hypocrisy and malice and slander. We can feed on that kind of stuff. It'll make us grow. not the right way, it will make us grow. It's kind of like feeding on McDonald's and Burger King and Kentucky Fried Chicken and Krispy Kreme donuts, all the things I like. It'll make you grow. Not the right way, but it will make you grow. Or a believer can feed on God's Word. But you can't do both at the same time. And so he says, put these things off, like taking a coat off is the word. Take these things off of you, and instead be like a newborn baby and long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. Wouldn't it be something if we did a whole lot less talking about each other and a whole lot more reading? In fact, if you took all your conversations during the week and you measured them out, how much time do you suppose you spend during the week in talking about other people? And what if you said, okay, I've spent X hours talking about other people, and so what I'm going to do is next week I'm not going to talk about people, but I'm going to take those X hours and I'm going to be like a newborn baby. I'm going to feed, nurse on God's Word. The new year is coming up. It amazes me when I ask people, have you read through the whole Bible? And I'd have to say a majority of the people at NBC that I've asked have said, no, I haven't read through the whole Bible. This is God's Word. It's the pure milk that causes us to grow with respect to salvation. How about if we made it our aim in 2009? That there not be one person at NBC who has not read through God's Word. Those tough books like Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Those tough books like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Those mystifying books like Zechariah. All the women know what Zechariah means now. The men are in the dark, but the women know because they studied it. How about if we did that and we say, wow, this is what makes us grow. Now turn back to James chapter 4. So just a couple of observations, and then I'm going to make four statements about the passage, and then we're going to quit. Look at verse 10 of James 4. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, that he, and he will exalt. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And you remember that in chapter 4, we studied this, I think, over a period of 4 weeks. What's going on in the churches to whom James is writing is fighting and quarreling and envy and strife. And James is very bold and calls them adulteresses. Because, after all, in the Old Testament, James is acting like a prophet here. Israel is called the wife of God. And then she is castigated by prophet after prophet for being an adulteress. And the way she was an adulteress is because she worshipped other gods. She didn't have just one husband, Yahweh God, but she wanted more than one husband, so she went after other gods. And so James says, you know, you in the church, you're just like this because you are friends with the world, and if you're a friend with the world, you can't be the lover of God. And so he calls them to repentance. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Weep and mourn and lament. Let your laughter be turned into sorrow and your joy into gloominess. Humble yourself before God, and He will exalt you. Our God is Jesus. And our Jesus has no deceit in Him, no sin in Him. And when people speak badly of Him, He doesn't in return speak badly of them. And He's the one who died for us. Humble yourselves under Jesus, James says. Now, I don't know about you, but I have sin, and I'm deceptive, and I insult people on purpose. Do you? And when I'm hurting, I threaten. And Jesus died for all of that so that I'd quit doing it. Die to sin and live to righteousness. So look at verses 11 and 12. Here's what he says. It's real simple. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but the judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? Four statements. When we slander, we speak against a neighbor. That's pretty simple, right? A brother. And when we slander, this slander is called judging a brother. Now, slander is speaking against somebody in a malicious fashion or trying to tear down their reputation. It is judging. They're not as good as me. Oh, I know I do that, but look at how they're doing it. But the law, whether you turn to the Old Testament or the law as given in the Sermon on the Mount and by Jesus as it comes to its fulfillment, it says, do not go around as a talebearer. Don't slander. And so when we slander, we're judging somebody. And when we're doing that, he says, we've become someone who speaks against the law and judges the law. Now, God has given us the law. And when we say it's okay for me to talk against somebody else, we're saying the law's not right. It doesn't apply to me. God, you made a mistake here. You should have written Leviticus this way. No one should go around as a talebearer except Craig Nelson. So when we speak against a brother, we are saying the law's not right. It shouldn't have been written that way. I should have the right to judge people. And so now I'm not doing the law, but I'm pretending I'm the writer of the law and the enforcer of the law. But God didn't call me to that. Thirdly, when we slander, we speak against God. Very similar to speaking against the law. We say, God, why didn't you consult me when you wrote Leviticus and then brought it to fulfillment in the New Testament? Why is it, God, that you said you should love your neighbor as yourself? Why did you say don't slander? You know what my brothers and sisters are like, after all. They need me to point out their wickedness. Otherwise, how will they change, Lord? But, James says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. And this lawgiver and judge is the one who can both save and destroy. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew and Luke. He said, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but fear the one who, after killing the body, can send a person to hell. So, our Jesus, God, wrote the law in the New Old Testament. He's the lawgiver. Our Jesus, God, is the one who has fulfilled the law in the New Testament and said, not one jot or tittle is going to pass away until all is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who keeps the least of these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, but anyone who teaches otherwise and does not keep them will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the lawgiver. And Jesus is the one who saves people. And the word save means simply to make somebody whole. And so I serve with two fellow elders, and they're not perfect. They're more perfect than I am, but they're not perfect. And Jesus is in the process of making them whole. Do I need to help him? I don't think so. And Jesus is the one who judges people unto condemnation. It's not me who's going to decide who goes to hell. I might think I know, but in the end, it's simply Jesus. But when I slander somebody, when I speak against them, I'm acting like the judge who can say, well, you deserve hell. You're going to get hell. But there's only one lawgiver and judge. And then finally, a fourth statement. When I slander, I think I'm something. But who are you, O man, who judges his brother? When I speak against a brother or a sister, I'm saying something like, I'm really quite all right. You see how bad they are? But me, I'm fine. But honesty tells us that's not true, is it? None of us is quite like that. In fact, all of us, I think I've told you in the past, I have a list of six things. I'm sure there are plenty more, but six that I would like the Lord to help me change. And the progress has been slow and arduous. So how can I talk about anyone else? I can't. So James is telling us, look, you get down low, humble yourselves, and if you do, then God will begin to lift you up. And in lifting you up, slander, speaking against a brother, will begin to disappear. Wouldn't it be something if NBC was that kind of church? It's time to quit. And so I don't have time to pursue this, but just let me remind you, James and the New Testament is not telling us there is no time for judgment. There is. But judgment is face to face with the offender. Face to face, Matthew chapter 18. And a church does judge its own members when somebody will not change and they thrust them out. And I might add, one of the things that's on the list for disfellowshipping with a, quote, fellow believer is slander. If someone is known as a reviler, we're told not to associate with them, not even so much as to eat with them, if they name themselves as a brother. So there is a place for judgment. But James is not thinking of that. He's thinking of us individually and personally, going around with censorious speech, making ourselves high and other people low. And James just says, look, that's wrong. It's speaking against a brother whom you're supposed to love. It's speaking against the law to which you should submit. It's speaking against God who is over you, and it is the ultimate form of pride. Who do you think you are, you who judges someone else? Okay, having said all of that, what? Well, here's what. He himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to slander and live to edification, because by his wounds we've been healed. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, what can we say? In this area, we're all guilty, and we confess it, and we flee to the cross, reminded that Jesus died for us, and the one who knew no sin was declared the sinner to bear the penalty on our behalf, and that we might be transformed. And so it is our burden, our desire, our longing to be like Christ and to show it in the way we speak. And so help each of us individually to take your word to heart and to be the kind of people who use our tongue for edification, speaking a word that is appropriate for the need of the moment, that others might find grace, the kind of grace you've showered upon us. And now, Father, we turn to the table, a weekly reminder, a weekly meal to remember we are what we are today because of what Christ did yesterday. We're growing up and getting stronger and becoming more like Christ, because 2,000 years ago, Christ identified with us and he took all of our sin in his body on the tree. And now we're no longer straying sheep going about our own way, but we've returned by your grace to our shepherd Jesus and to our overseer Jesus, who watches out for our souls. And so as we gather around the table, minister grace to us as you've done from your word, and build us up in Christ that we might be sons and daughters of God who cause your name to be hallowed among those around us and who bring much glory to the name of our Savior, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen.